All right. The goal, so everybody should have a piece of paper, and again, it's a summary, so I'm not going to go in depth to everything that we talked about. If you want to do that, all you have to do is listen to the sermon on the website. So if you have questions about that, I'm going to say listen to the sermon on the website. And then after that, if you have questions, then we can talk. But if you have questions about that, I'm going to say listen to the sermon on the website, okay? So this is just more as a review for you. And so we decided to compile that for you as a tool. One, because we want you to be doers of the word. It's so easy to come in Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday. And then even for my own self, tempted to be like, what did I just talk about last week or the weeks ago? And so I know that I struggle with thinking through those things, and I'm in it. I'm the one that's talking about it. So I think to myself, well, how would it be with you who are listening week in and week out to two different pastors who love you and care for you and want to, or three, I should say, where my brother Doug is at. He's downstairs taking care of our kids. By the way, kids, are kids dismissed? Yes? Okay, but there's nobody else hanging out with kids. Awesome. All right. Okay. We want you to dig, and we want you to apply these things to your life and not just fill your head. It's good to learn the truth. You need to be in the truth. In order for you to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so week in and week out, you are inundated with the truth over and over again. But what do you do with it? What do you do with it when things in the culture seem to be getting worse and worse, when you open up your Facebook and there's shootings, and then you see the reactions of people? What do you do with all that? How do you go, and how do you make sense of that, and how do you continue to worship God in the midst of that? Well, part of the study of the perfections of God was for that purpose, is to show you the greatness of who our God is, that He is in charge, that no matter what's going on, you can trust Him. You can put your trust completely in Him, because He will enable you to honor Him no matter what you encounter, no matter what is ahead in the future for us, no matter what's going on now, no matter what's going on with those who are involved in certain situations. Our God is big. And we touched, but just scratched the surface with these attributes or perfections. And hopefully we will get that, just whet your appetite to study really, really well. There's some resources that we recommend that there at the end. I'll talk about those here in a moment. And the one that just came to my mind, so hopefully I won't forget it, because I don't have a pen to write it down right now. So I might forget it. Just tell me, when I get to the resources, there is another book, and it is. It's probably the biggest book I've ever seen in my life on the attributes of God. But nonetheless, it's worth pondering and reading a page or a paragraph in it. So our desire is for you to be a doer of the word, but also so that you would trust the Lord because you know Him. You know who He is. Often when you are encountering situations, when things are going on, you hear the phrase, well, just trust God. And that's good. That's a good exhortation. Trust God. But what about God are you trusting, is how I would follow that up. What about God are you going to trust? And so these summaries are given to you to help you, aid you in that. If you didn't take notes, if you don't have something perchance in that, you can look these up in a quick way and help you orient your mind and your heart what people mean when they say trusting God. And so our desire is for you to know Him, to trust Him. You think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord. Okay, so what about the Lord are you trusting? That would cause you to trust Him, cause you to not lean upon your own understandings, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What would cause you to trust Him? What about God would grip your heart and your mind about what you're encountering, what you're seeing, what you're understanding, what you're dealing with in the moment? Maybe you're waking up and you have to have a hard conversation with somebody. Maybe you have a difficult circumstance that you're going to encounter. Maybe something just came up all of a sudden and you didn't realize it. Where do you take your heart and your mind to? And so these summaries serve for that purpose. Even in the psalm that Joey read for us, a psalm according to our English translators say, a psalm of thanksgiving for God's justice, David celebrating God in subjugating his enemies before him. And in verses 7 through 9, we read this, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And then he says this in verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I was reading that this morning in my devotion, and I asked Joey, can you read that? That serves as a great introduction for what we're talking about tonight. Those who know your name. Isn't that amazing that when we go to Scripture, God revealed himself in words. In words. So that you would know exactly who he is. And part of his name is of his whole essence. And we have, because we cannot grasp the immensity of God, we have breaking down the perfections of God in small chunks. And even those are vast. However, the truth of the psalm is those who know your name will put their trust in you. And so this is why we are going through what we're going through. And this is why I was talking to Brian. I was like, I just don't want to move yet from this until we have done this for you, to see you do exactly this. Put your trust in our Lord, for he is alone your stronghold. For he has not forsaken those who seek him. That's amazing. That's amazing. So that's what you have before you. So what's in your outline? Let me give you a little rundown of what's in here so that you can see what the design of it here as we conclude with this series on the... And that's just part of it. Hopefully we can return to this later on sometime in the future and continue with the... attributes of God, the perfections of God through this. But you have first the title. You look at page 1, you see the independence of God. And then you have a little quote from somebody that I took that I used. And all of this I actually said. So, which is amazing to me. I was like, wow, I didn't know, wonder we were going long. But it's here, and so it's in the very condensed form. You guys ever heard of Cliff Notes? Yeah? Okay, so give you just a little history of me, of myself. I had the hardest time reading. And one of the hardest classes was literature, because in English, it was just, I'm sitting there reading, trying to read Shakespeare, trying to make sense of Macbeth and all these things, and I'm just like, I have no idea. And then my brother introduced me, let me give you the Cliff Notes. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. And even then, I started the hardest time reading the Cliff Notes. Because they were not small, but they were a condensed version of it. Well, this is like the cliff of Cliff Notes, okay? So this is the Cliff Notes of the Message. And so you have a quote, and then you have a definition. Simple, some of them are a little bit bigger, a definition of what we gave you, defining that perfection. And then I gave you my sermon outline with the cross-references. Now, we're not going to go through that tonight. This is not an exposition night per se, other than the things that we're going to be mentioning. But you have the sermon outline there because that sermon outline was designed to show you what that attribute is like, okay, in Scripture. Now, again, if you're like, wait a minute, but I wanted to know more about those things, get the message, okay? So not because I'm trying to promote myself and say, you get to listen to me again, but rather... We wanted to do this for you to serve you, but I don't want to repeat that tonight. We have our brother and sisters who serve and putting things up for you online for that purpose. So, but anyway, so here are the sermon outline. And then you have, in all the scriptures that are after each point, we actually went through in class. I mean, in our study. So they're there already. So you have enough references to go through, right? And then I gave you some additional scripture for further study that relate to that perfection. So, because what we told you was not even like a whole lot. I mean, there was a lot there, but there's still more. There's still more. And so you have more scriptures that you can go to and consider for your own time of devotion. You know, maybe you read your Bible for the morning or afternoon or evening, depending on the kind of person that you are. And you're done with that, and you're like, you take one of these attributes and you read the definition and you look up some of the scripture. That would be great. That would be good for you to think about that. That's why it's there for. And then some application questions, which we would either statements or questions that come out from this particular attribute. So that's what you have throughout this whole document. Pretty much the same throughout. Then you have at the end, recommended reading. There's some books there. Books that we referred to when we were working through our attributes of our perfections of God. The knowledge of the holy is kind of introductory level. The only thing, and I don't know if there's one that exists, the only thing about the knowledge of the holy that I do not care for much is that there's no scripture references often throughout the statements that he is making. There's some, but they're not throughout. And I know that he's making a point, and every time he puts it in brackets, there's and I think that's a publishing thing, not necessarily a writing thing. So it might be a copy out there where there's scripture references. So that's a little bit, but you know, with any of these, read with discernment. The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink, excellent book. Knowing God by J.F. Packard. Body of Divinity is probably my favorite one, especially in the Perfections of God. Thomas Watson, I remember reading chunks of it for you when we went through the Wisdom of God. It's just the way he talks is so simple so that I can understand, and that's helpful. So you have that in there for you. And then another reading. If you really want to jump in there, because if you, and I don't, if you don't read it, you're not going to like suffer for the rest of your life, okay? However, there is no book that comes close to the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock. Huge thing. And basically, he just spent his whole life studying the theology proper, the doctrine of God. And that book will serve you really well. Again, you will have to, for me, I go slow, read it, and ponder what he's saying, because what he's saying is vast and deep, especially when you're dealing with the doctrine of God. So you have that before you, okay? So, and then afterwards, I'm going to give you some suggestion on how to use this for you. And then at the end, you have a copy of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689, also known as the 1689. Most of the people who quote it just call it the 1689 Confession. And in chapter 2 of their confession, they deal with the doctrine of God and the Trinity. And so I copied that section for you for your meditation. Years ago, when we did our systematic theology with our men, it was required of them to review that daily, to read that daily, because the way they explain the language that they use is so helpful. And what you end up seeing is this. They are just teaching you the scriptures. You have the scripture references. There's actually a better edition that actually has for each attribute or statement that is being made, there is a footnote that goes to that. All those footnotes were just compiled in the bottom of each of those sections. You have 1, 2, and 3 right there. but those are all the scripture references. And there's, again, more references for you to study the attributes of God even right there if you were wondering, how do I study this? How can I go further? There are references there. If you want a copy that we gave to our Ironman, years ago we gave to our Ironman this, and they had to read it, and they had to read, in one part, they had to read all the references, but also they had to read, for the devotion time, this document, which is so helpful, which is what we're going to do tonight before we jump into our, and I want you, before we jump into our outline, I want you to just hear the language, because this language is exactly what we've been teaching, and it's not nothing new. It's nothing new to us. It's what God's people have gleaned from the scriptures throughout church history. And so here you have a concise but well-written document concerning the doctrine of God that I want to read for you. So that's what you have before you. It's a tool, and I'll tell you some practical ways in which to use that here in a little bit when we're concluding at the end, okay? Now, you have a copy of this, so I'm going to go ahead and read. And I want you to just hear the language that is used to describe God. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, that was just Psalm 9, right? And withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God, having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself, is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the only fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over all creatures, to do them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator in whatever he is further pleased to require of them. And then he goes on and explains the Trinity. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. All infinite, without beginning, therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all of our communion with God and comfortable dependence on him. Wow. So when you say, people say, trust God, that's what we're talking about right there. And that's what I want you to think about. To go back and think about God like this. Because that's how he's revealed himself in Scripture. Excellent, excellent. We'll talk more about just how to put this in your practice daily. This for a while was a practice, and you can even commit it to memory. You're like, that's a lot of stuff. It is, but it's worth memorizing. It's worth memorizing. So you almost stop there and you're like, wow. You think of Moses when he encountered the glory of God. Take off your sandals, for the ground which you stand is holy. All of this. Think of Isaiah, who really would rather have died than gaze upon the infinite God. Man, the proper response for him is indeed worship on our behalf. So anyways, let's go back, and it really doesn't pale into comparison to what we just read, but we're going to go back and review what we studied and just touch. Again, if you have questions about these, listen to the message. So when we talk about the independence of God, page one, independence of God, we see this quote here, Heath Lambert: God is the one who has no needs. We are the ones who find all our needs met in him. Definition: what is the independence of God? It means that God is perfectly self-sufficient in and of himself. We threw the term out there, aseity, and again, Latin, it means from himself. God is God and complete in himself and needs nothing outside himself. And then we went through the scriptures and we talked about how that looked like in the scriptures. And there's some additional studies for you. But I want you to consider this: since God is all sufficient in and of himself, therefore know that there is no need in our lives that he cannot provide. Nothing. Nothing. This doctrine right here was so liberating to me in the study and discovery of it years ago. And the song that we sang, Immortal, Invisible, share a little story for you. Some of you guys already know this, might know this, but years ago when I was attending a seminary here in Colorado, I was applying for a job with a DEA as a translator. And what they were looking for was people who spoke Spanish and can listen to a conversation and then therefore give the sense of what's going on, translate the conversation, and then turn it into the authorities. Basically, most of it would have been conversations with criminal nature. And so I remember going to this room, this place in Denver, going into this room, and there was these desks just kind of spread apart and a tape recorder and a pad and a pencil. And so I made my way and sat in one of them. They gave us just some brief instructions. Translate what you hear. It's like, okay, we can do that. And so they're like, you can rewind, you can fast forward, you can do whatever you want, but just translate, but you have so much time. All right, so I put that thing on, listened, and paused it, wrote everything out that I could think of. And then when you're done, you're supposed to go out. And like always, usually I'm always the last one in things like that. But anyways, I was out. And then they came back in, and they called each one of us and gave us a kind of an assessment. Okay, you're going to go to the next phase. So I come in, and I was thinking, man, I got this, because this was going to be really well. It's going to work well with my school schedule, and it paid really well. And being in seminary, we had nothing, and so I was just really excited about that. I was like, sweet, for a part-time job, I can do this well and go to seminary, yeah. And so I was really proudful. I got this. And so I went in there, and they said, well, thank you very much, but we don't need your services. And I was like, what? What happened? They're like, you translated exactly what they said, but what we wanted to know is if you understood the lingo that was talking about and be able to give the sense of what they were talking about, not translate it verbatim. And I was like, I can do that. But they're like, thank you. Moving on. And man, I tell you what, it crushed me. it crushed me. I got into the car. I was weeping. I was like, what happened? And I was listening to some music, and one of the hymns was Immortal, Invisible. And I put that on, and I listened to it. And the fact that our God is the way that that song describes. And it was an awesome time for me just to worship our Lord in the midst of my pride and arrogance, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of those things. And so I just remember learning, and I wanted to study. And at that point, I started studying more the attributes of God. The independence of God is huge. It's huge because he has everything that you and I need in himself. He lacks nothing. And that's what you have. And so therefore, bring all your cares and concerns to him. There's nothing too great or too small that our glorious, self-sufficient God would consider insignificant. And that is huge. Because sometimes we think to ourselves, hey, no, this problem is too small for God. He has bigger things to deal with. Not when it comes to his children, he doesn't. And just consider what we're saying about God. He can take it all. Nothing is insignificant that is going on in your life. For in comparison to him, really everything we go through is small, and therefore he invites you to come to him regardless. And so consider that as you think about the independence of God. The next thing is the immutability of God. A.W. Pink says this, however unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who can confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name, he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. And simple definition, God does not change. And so these definitions can help you point you further to the word. So as you are thinking about God, as you're wrestling with things going on in your life, think about the character of God and then define that and then go to the scripture to ground your soul upon. Okay? All that God is, his very nature, character, essence, always stays the same in eternity past, present, and future. And so you consider, how should the immutability of God affect your view of salvation? God doesn't change. That means exactly that when he says, no one will snatch you out of my hands, that you're secure in him. How would the unbeliever apply the immutability of God? You're like, wait, they can't. Yes, they can. Because what God said will happen to unbelievers is going to happen. And so they ought to fear that. It ought to fear that there is judgment. The reason why there's a gospel is because there is judgment to come. God, remember, God is just, and he will vindicate his and uphold his just, righteous character, and he will punish sin. Either Christ will pay that for the unbeliever, or as they put their faith in Christ, or they will suffer in hell the wrath of God for all eternity. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. God is certain of what he's going to do. And how can the immutability of God inspire confidence in your study of the Bible? And so you have some questions there to think through. The goodness of God. The goodness of God is the loveliness, benign character, sweetness, friendliness, kindness, and generosity of God. Goodness is the very essence of God's being, even if there were no creatures to whom this could be manifested. I love those further adding loveliness, sweetness, friendliness, kindness to try to explain goodness of God. And so we have some definitions here. There is a book called The Basic Bible Text that I got long time ago. It gives you basically most key passages to systematic theology. And so that's where this definition comes from. The goodness of God is the disposition of God to deal generously and benevolently with all his creatures. In the biblical doctrine book, God's goodness is that he is the perfect sum, source, and standard for himself and his creatures of that which is wholesome, conducive to well-being, virtuous, beneficial, and beautiful. And remember, we talked about the goodness of God manifested in beauty. I mean, you think about creation, how God is so good to let us enjoy that. You see his beauty manifested. You see his beauty manifested in the person of Christ. Oh, man. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. So consider that. And I don't have in this section additional scripture references, because if you notice in comparison to the other ones, there's a lot of verses in there. So we went through not all of them, but most of them. And that was really fast. And so you can consider, think about that. We did talk through some of these verses. At least they were in my notes. And what ends up happening often is I do edit on the fly when I'm up here, while I'm looking at things and I'm thinking through things. So if I didn't say it, it made it in these notes, so you can look it up. But praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness. Make a list of all the ways that God has been good to you. I mean, if you're having a horrible day, just pause for a moment and write down all the things, all the goodness that God has bestowed upon you. And if you need help, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 to help you think through that. It'll point you in the right direction. And then take some time to thank the Lord for his goodness. Not only that, how can you express the goodness of God towards others, but especially those in this local church? What would require of you if this is the who God is, and we are to imitate him, especially in this particular attribute, in comparison to the independence or aseity, we could never do those. But this we can. We're called to think about that with each other. Think about those maybe you don't share, or you are not familiar with the most. Maybe you're aware of them, you know that they're around, but normally we gravitate to people who we enjoy or sometimes get something from them. Pick somebody else in the church. Pick a kid. Guarantee you they're not going to thank you for that, but you can express the goodness of God for who they are. Maybe God will use that in their lives to say, man, I'm so thankful to God for this about you. Or do something that would promote the goodness of God. Then we have the jealousy of God. The jealous God. Remember, this one was, I don't have you can see a quote. I couldn't find a quote for that one here. Because normally people are not talking about this, but we talked about what does that mean. God's jealousy is his zealous protectiveness of all that belongs to him, himself, his name, his glory, his people, his sole right to receive worship and ultimate obedience, his land that he purchased, and his city. Or you can use a short edition just so that you can grasp your mind. God continually seeks to protect his own honor or glory or name. And so then we talked about what the jealousy of God is. Some practical questions to think through as you go over that. God deserves exclusive rights from our thinking, actions, words, and motives. And so in what way are you honoring God in these areas? Or what needs to change for you to begin or continue to honor him in these areas? When you are tempted to sin, see it as committing spiritual adultery if you choose to sin. Man, if I actually give into the sin, which sin as for a believer is always a choice. If I choose to sin, I'm going to be committing spiritual adultery. And that's the image that the Old Testament, remember we went through some passages that they use, that God used of the nation of Israel for their apostasy, for their rejection of him, for their worship of idols. You are committing spiritual adultery. What must happen to deepen your own jealousy for God's honor and renown? Remember, you have his support to be jealous for his namesake. Because that's what he is. He's in it for himself because he is the only true God. Finally, we come to the final one, the wisdom of God. And here is Charnock, the guy I was telling you about. I don't know why there's a comma in there in his name, but we must suffer God to be wiser than ourselves and acknowledge that there is something sovereign in his ways, not to be measured by the feeble reed of our weak understanding. Wow. So in this case, you would just probably stop there and think about that. I said a paragraph. This is how the gentleman writes throughout this ginormous book. It's huge. And so what is the wisdom of God? God's choice of the highest ends, as Lawson would say, and the best means to that end. Biblical doctrine says it this way: his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. And so we went through that in Scripture. And here I did give some additional studies. As a matter of fact, I did get that as well for the jealousy of God. There's a lot of Scripture references there about God. And so I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll finish this and I'll talk about how to incorporate this in your life better. Notice this application: adore the wisdom of God by trusting him even when you cannot see why he is doing what he is doing. So most oftentimes we think that trusting God means I have to know everything that he's doing and all the little bits and pieces and the outcome. He hasn't promised that to us. Sometimes he reveals that in Scripture, in principles, maybe in some similar situations you might find yourself that others in Scripture found themselves in. But you can do this. You can trust God that he has the highest end, the highest goal, namely glorifying himself, and that he's going to do whatever it takes to bring that about in your life and in this church and in the times in which we live. And we don't have to fear when the news is popping up, when another mass shooting happens. We don't have to fear those things. We can be the voice of hope to those around us that are asking questions. Why do people do that? Let me tell you why. Cultivate wisdom by regularly being mastered. And I take that from my brother, Rick Thomas. That's his word. That's his word. At least I think he coined it. I mean, I want to give him credit. And I like that, being mastered by the word. You're not just, you know, taste testing, you know. You're not just spending 5 seconds with God. You're in order to be mastered by something, you have to spend considerable time in it. And so that's the picture behind that. And the only way you can have the wisdom of God and live by wisdom is to be mastered by the Word of God, where his wisdom is found. And then live wisely, not foolishly, with your time and your priorities, which Ephesians 5, Paul will exhort the believers to walk worthy in the way in which they use their time. So let me just give you some practical examples of this. This is not like, this is just some thoughts and ideas. This is not thus saith the Lord. Okay, so if you're not doing that, I'm not saying that you have to do this, but just to help you think through. One of the ways to get this in you is to make as many copies as you can and put them everywhere that you are. So that when you sit on the couch and you're waiting for something, you have this right there and you can pick it up and you can read it. You can make copies of this and post it in your mirror. Hang it on your mirror and think through. Now, you, if you want an electronic version, I can send it to you. You can modify it. You can make it smaller. You can make it into really small. Both Brian and I can send email you the documents, and you can tweak them. And none of this stuff is copyrighted by us. We borrow and we stand on the shoulders of many who have gone before us. And so make copies, put them everywhere. That would help you at least be constantly aware, specifically of an attribute. And then just hone in on one for the day. So maybe you have one in your Bible or you have one in your nightstand and you wake up, put this above your phone. If you have your phone next to you. Put it above your phone, pick it up, read it, read the definition, look up one verse, or, and I will say this here in a moment, pick one specific verse that you're going to go to that either you have printed out or you have your Bible, or you can even have your phone, listen to this, remind you with that verse. So as soon as you pick it up, it reminds you with that verse. You can even put in there the independence of God, and you can have the definition and then that verse, the actual text of that verse. First thing in your mind. Amazing. Amazing. Just again, this is a suggestion. I'm not saying you have to do this, but this is just some ways to cultivate that. Study one at a time. Take some time to marinate your soul. Some of these other resources that we're pointing to, that's what they do. They take each of those attributes and then even flesh them out a lot more than what we were able to do. So you memorize the definition. Memorize the definition and attach one or two scripture references that you will go to in your mind so that you're ready. Let me tell you this. Any of these attributes will apply to any circumstance you are facing, anything that you will encounter, any situation that you will face, that people will come up, that your children will bring, that the world encounters, any of these. And so be ready. Be ready to speak into the situation knowing the God of the Word. Reread over and over again these verses. And to go a little bit further than just reading the verses, I encourage you, when you're reading the verses, if you want more cross-references, most of you have study Bibles. They're going to have notes. They're going to have additional references. And if you have a Bible that has cross-references in it, do you have some more resources there? So, this can go like really far. You can develop a huge systematic theology of the perfections of God on your own. And consider what they're saying. Apply all the principles of how to study the Bible that we gave to you. Okay? Study those notes. Read what those notes are. Those notes, remember I told you sometimes the study notes are really helpful to help you set those texts in context. So it helps you to think that way. Okay? And then think specifically how knowing who God has revealed himself in this particular attribute, how is that going to help you, encourage you, whether you're ministering to somebody, whether you're facing some situation, how specifically write out an application. I'm going to share this with so-and-so. This is how I'm going to read this today because I know it's going to be a hard day. You have to think about those things as you are studying that. You have so much already right there. So read those verses again. Use your study Bible to understand the verses and look up the additional verses that those notes give you. And I guarantee you, you're going to have an amazing, amazing quiet time. Another way would be is to do a study with another believer. to say, hey, we've just studied these. Why don't we master them? Why don't we master them? And so then if you're meeting with somebody, if you're encouraging somebody, if you're just saying, hey, we're just going to meet to talk, to encourage each other in the Word, go through one of those. Consider them. Use it for however you want to use it, but use it. That's what we're doing this for you. Use it. Pick one of these once a week. Consider again with each other. Read the verses together. Look up. Read the notes. Maybe even commit one verse to memory in relation to that perfection. Man, you will be so useful to others when you know your God like this. Share and talk about our glorious Lord as much as you can. And so that's why we wanted to do this, to encourage you to that end. Sometimes you come to the end of a study or series and I'm like, I don't just want to move on to the next thing. We are thinking about you. We're praying for you, and we want you to fight well and live well for the glory of God. And that's why this is just a tool. It's not an end all be all, but hopefully it points you in the right direction so that our Lord will make much of himself through your meditation upon him and proclamation of who he is to those around us. Father, thank you so much for this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful, not just in a general way, of these perfections, but Lord, know you well. Be intimately acquainted with you as you are already with us. And we thank you that you've made yourself known. And then even our minds still have the hardest time grasping every detail. But Lord, I pray that as we know you, that you reward your people who seek you with greater love and worship, greater joy in living out their lives that you have given and planned for them for your glory. And may we be the light to the world around us, because not who we are, not to us, but because of your name and your glory that we desire to proclaim to those around us. We thank you so much. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your people. May you bless them, Lord, as they know you more. In your name we pray. Amen.